Thank you, Nancy. That was beautiful. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. If you would stand in honor of God's word, I'll be reading verses 11 and 12. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past few days, we've been talking about spiritual transformation. How are we formed into the likeness, the image of Jesus Christ? On Sunday, we talked about the vision, the goal of the Christian life is to be formed into the image of Christ. But sometimes the problem is not that we don't know how that happens. The problem is, do we really want that? How bad do we want desire to be transformed into the image of Christ? That is directly proportional to how sick we really think we are. If we think we're pretty good, we're pretty healthy, we're healthy enough, then we won't want the great physician to really heal us from the inside out. But in repentance, we see our own sickness. So that's where we started this week. And on then Monday morning, we talked about distraction, because so easily we can set out on our pursuit to seek transformation into Christ's likeness and just get distracted. And distraction is the downfall of the spiritual life. So we talked about attention, simply abiding and giving attention by calling to mind scripture throughout the day that focuses us on fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ throughout our day. And then last night, we talked about habits. We talked about the stories we believe, the habits that we have, and the community we choose. We are being shaped whether we want to be or not. We're being shaped. It's the only question is whether we're intentional or unintentional with our formation. And we talked about how we can arrange the habits of our life to be intentional with formation. So this morning, we're picking up on that same thread with a basic spiritual discipline. One of the basic spiritual disciplines is solitude. Setting a time, a place, an intentional time to be with the Lord. And so we're going to talk about arranging our lives to make that happen. Before we do that, though, I have this. This is a jar of water. It's got some sand and dirt and things in it. Now I'm going to set it down. Now, can you see what's happening there? You see, as long as you're shaking it up, it's never going to get clear, is it? But if you just leave it alone, it's like river water, you know, that's been all stirred up after a rain or something like that. It's not clear. You can't really see through it. It's got sediment floating around. It's still water, and it will get clear eventually if you let it sit. But you have to let it sit long enough for all the stuff to kind of really settle to the bottom. And the trick about this is you can't do anything to make it settle. You can't coerce it. You can't cajole it. You just have to leave it alone. You just got to let it be still. And if you let it be still long enough, then the water will get clear. And you'd be able to see whatever it is that you needed to see down in there. And the soul is like this. See, your soul is like a swirling of emotions and activities, thoughts, compulsions, desires. It's all swirling around in your soul. And there's not much clarity when it's all stirred up. Okay, it's hard to even tell what's really in there, what's in your soul, what desires, what emotions, what's really there, unless you get still long enough for some of that swirling to start to settle. Now, we seem to have in our inner lives lots of room for noise and distraction and the swirling. It's harder to make room for stillness or silence. In our lives, in our world, we know about loneliness, but we know very little about solitude. Those are different. There are lots of voices that support us in our productivity, striving, activity, effort, all of those things, but very few that lead us into a space for just being, for just listening to the Lord. So this morning, we'll be talking about one of the most basic spiritual disciplines, which is silence and solitude. Solitude is intentional time set aside just to be with God. And I say that solitude is one of the most basic spiritual disciplines because it is a response to the basic invitation of the Christian life, which is to be with God. To just be with God. He is with you. Be with Him. Abide in Him. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation into relationship with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to abide in Him. Scripture, again and again, calls us out of the noise and into silence, out of loneliness and into solitude, out of feverish activity and into rest. Psalm 62, verse 1, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." Psalm 37, 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before Him." Psalm 23, 2 to 3, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and He refreshes my soul there." Psalm 46, 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 27, 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." God invites us again and again to wait for Him, to be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord, to wait for Him in silence, to be still and know Him, to walk with Him in green pastures and beside quiet waters. One of my favorite quotes is this one from Thomas Kelly. I have it hanging in my office at First Baptist Church in Longview. He says, "God never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness." God never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. Now, He calls us to be still and know Him. And one of the stories of Scripture that captures the power of solitude so profoundly is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. The story is a treasure of the Old Testament. Elijah the prophet is running for his life because the queen, a not so very nice woman named Jezebel, is trying to kill him. So let's pick up the story in verse 1, chapter 19. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life." So Elijah is on the run. But the thing is, he had just experienced an amazing victory on Mount Carmel. In the previous chapter, where he'd said to the prophets of Baal, you set up your altar over here, and I'll set up my altar over here to Yahweh, and you pray to Baal, and I'll pray to Yahweh, and whoever God answers with fire, that's the real God. We'll worship Him. And they say, okay, sounds good. And when Elijah prays, fire falls from heaven and consumes the altar. And then he kills all the prophets of Baal. Huge victory. And not only that, God had kept it raining for 3 years or so. And only at the prophet's word would it rain. So after this, Elijah prays, he kneels, he asks for rain, and boom, there's rain. I mean, this prophet is on a roll. He's like praying and it rains. He's praying and fire falls from heaven. I mean, all of this stuff. He's on a roll. So why is Elijah all of a sudden terrified, afraid for his life, and running for his life from Jezebel? Well, let's read. What's going on with Elijah? Verse 3. "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, He left his servant there. Beersheba's like the very southern tip there. We're almost off the map. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, so now he is off the map, he came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. And strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There, he went into a cave and he spent the night. So Elijah is exhausted. He's exhausted, probably emotionally, but also physically exhausted. And God doesn't say anything to him at this point. Just, "You need to eat something. You need to get some rest." You ever been talking with somebody and you're like, "This conversation's going nowhere until we get some sleep. Because it's bad. We're both exhausted and we don't need to be talking about this or making any decisions right now." So Elijah is spent. He's got nothing left, not just at a physical level, but at the soul level. His soul is exhausted. He said, "I've had enough. I'm ready to die." He's run all the way to the southern border of Israel, to Beersheba, the last stop, and then he goes a day's journey from there into the wilderness. So he's off the map, and he's ready to quit, and he just lays down under a broom bush and says, "I've had enough. Take my life." Now, the Lord doesn't answer at this point. The Lord doesn't say anything. He just lets him sleep, lets him eat. And then finally, he spends 40 days alone, traveling through the wilderness. It's all desert around Horeb, by the way. It's just the desert of Zin and the desert of Shur and the desert of Sinai. It's just all desert. And so he's traveling to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, why is it called the mountain of God? Well, actually, Matt read this yesterday morning in Exodus chapter 2. That's where Moses goes, the mountain of God, when he sees the burning bush. This is Mount Sinai. It's the place where Israel was given the Ten Commandments. It's the place where Moses met God in the burning bush. This is the place where Moses asked to see God's glory, and God passes by on the mountain. You see, Elijah wasn't just running for his life in no particular direction. Elijah was heading to the one place on the planet where you would go if you desperately wanted to meet God. He was going for the one place where God might be found. I don't know where else God might be, but the best shot is Mount Horeb. That's where he appeared to Moses. That's where he gave Israelites the Ten Commandments. I'm going to go to, if you were desperately hoping for an encounter with God, that's where you would go. He's seeking to meet God in the one place where God might be found. But he has no guarantee that God is going to show up. God never says go to Mount Horeb. There's no promise. There's no guarantee that God will meet him in the way that he wants to be met. The interesting thing about this story is if you read it, God never tells Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. He never promises to meet him there. Elijah had faith that God would meet him there, but he wasn't in control of the how, the when, or the where of that meeting, nor the what of God's response. Sometimes, when you're on the cusp of some time, solitude with God, you're going to be still. You've arranged the schedule to be alone, to be still with God. And you realize you're going to quiet everything else to meet with God. And you realize you cannot control God. In fact, silence and solitude is a lot about releasing control. Silence and solitude is about letting go of control. We can't control God. You can't make God show up in the way that you want him to, and you can't make him speak. You can't make him meet you in the way that you want to be met. You don't determine the how and the where and the when of God's movements. You can only show up, just like Elijah, and say, I'm here, I'm making myself available, and I'll wait for you. I'll wait. You might even say, like Elijah, I'm in a place where I desperately need and want an encounter with God. I need to meet God. And there's something about wanting that desperate place of wanting to encounter God. There is something that I think makes God want to meet us there, but there's nothing I can do to force God's response. I can't force your response or make your response what I want it to be. All I can do is show up and wait for you. Letting go of control is called trust. Letting go of control is called faith. It's how we meet with God. We wait on Him, wait for Him to speak. Now, as we know, God does come and speak to Elijah. Look at verse 9. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I'm alone. I'm alone. I'm alone. That's where Elijah's at. I've been zealous for you, God, but everyone else has rejected the covenant, and they're killing all the prophets, and I'm the only one left. I'm alone. God, can't you see how bad this is? Don't you see that the circumstances are overwhelming? Don't you see that the covenant is finished? It's stamped out. And this is so great. I love this. Because God does not respond to anything that Elijah says. God doesn't respond point by point. It's not like Elijah needed a point by point response from God. God could have said, hey, have you forgotten? Actually, Elijah, have you forgotten the dramatic conversion of all the people at Mount Carmel who bowed down to worship Yahweh, fell on their faces in verse 39 of chapter 18, worshiping Yahweh? Have you forgotten the faithfulness and the courage of the prophet Obadiah, who's been hiding prophets and supplying them with food, which is mentioned twice in the previous chapter? Elijah is wrong about this, but the point isn't the circumstances, and God knows that. And God doesn't say, let me explain why you're wrong about all this, Elijah. No, 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 no. The point is that deep down in the midst of all this stuff, where Elijah is really at, when it all settles out to the bottom, Elijah is alone. He just feels alone. And you and I both know that God has something to say here. And God is going to address Elijah's situation. He's got something to say to Elijah. God is going to speak. And God is going to direct Elijah to where he needs to go next. But not yet. He starts with where Elijah is at. Why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah? This is precisely the way that God deals with us so often. We want God to address our circumstances. We want God to address our situation, but almost always where God begins is with addressing us and with addressing what's in us. And when we stop the music of our life to enter into some silence, stillness, solitude, we sit down right where we're at. Because there's nowhere else to meet God except right where you're at in this moment. There's nowhere else to meet God. You can't get to someplace else to meet with God. You got to meet with God where you're at right now in the present moment. You don't need to like try to pretty this up to meet with God. You just let it settle and meet with God where you're at with what's in there. That's actually one of the challenges of being still. When you stop all the distractions and you pause to be still, suddenly you have to confront what's actually in you that up to that point, that might have been hidden to you. You might have been able to ignore it because it was lost in a swirl of activity. And you can try to pretty it up and hide what's really going on in your soul. But that will not lead to a real encounter with God. Because intimacy requires honesty. You know that, any relationship, intimacy requires honesty. And we see that not only in this story as Elijah gets really honest about where he's at and what's going on in his soul, but we see this throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. Remember Psalm 139 at the end where David prays, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious ways. David is asking God to search him and know him. But what is that really about? What is really going on there? Doesn't God already know David? Does God need to search him out and find something out? Is God going to find anything in David and be like, oh man, I didn't know that was in there. This is taking me completely by surprise. No. No. That's when the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, what are you doing here? God already knows the answer. He's not looking for information. And it's the same with David. When David says, search me, test me, know my anxious thoughts, this is not about God finding something out. This is about God revealing something in David to David. Search me and know my anxious thoughts. God already knows them. He's going to reveal something in David to David. This is about God's light illuminating something and exposing something that's in us that maybe up until that point we've been hiding even from ourselves. Because there is pain in us that only God can heal, and there is desire in us that only God can fulfill, and there is all of this loneliness in us that only God can meet. But only if we're honest with where we're really at. This is not about some escapism. Gonna go off in solitude and just be still. That sounds great. It sounds like a vacation. We're just gonna escape from it all, get away, fleeing away from the world. No. In fact, silence and solitude are the very opposite of escapism, because they force us to stop and to come face to face with what's really in us and bring all that into the presence of God. You know, when Jesus spent 40 days in silence and solitude in the wilderness, that was not preparation for the battle. That was the battle. That's where he faced down Satan, the accuser. That wasn't escaping from the battle. That was the battle. You pause. And maybe you thought you were pausing, you were going to be still, abide with Christ. Sounds very romantic when you're, you know, talking about it here. You thought you were pausing for a peaceful moment with God, but instead what happens is your anxiety gets even worse. Or there's your disappointment again. Or there's the grief that you had forgotten. It just comes back in waves. Because all that was there the whole time. You were just distracted from it. You were just swirling around. You were just hiding it. Don't run away from that. Meet God where you are. Because your soul desperately needs moments when you can be with God in the midst of what's going on in you. And sometimes that means when you stop to get alone with God, God will begin by revealing what's in the jar. Search me. Know me. So stop managing the appearance. Don't pretend. Stop changing your own feelings because they don't match with the image that you're trying to project from the jar. Stop trying to manage and control what's in your soul, what's in the jar, and just let your soul be. Let it settle, and then meet with God in the stillness. See, here's what God said to Elijah. The Lord said, verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah just said, God, I got all this stuff going on. And you know what the Lord said? You know what? Why don't you go out and stand in my presence? There are real problems that need to be solved. There are real circumstances that demand action. God's going to get to that. But right now, what you need most is not an answer to all the problems. What you need is to attend to my presence away from all the noise and away from all the people. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. What's happening here? You got wind, earthquake, fire. Is the Lord in the wind? No, the Lord's not in the wind. Is the Lord in the earthquake? No, the Lord's not in the earthquake. What about the fire? Nope. Wind, earthquake, fire. Wind, earthquake, fire. Well, these are three things that mediate God's presence to the people of God all throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus, when Moses meets God the first time on Mount Horeb, God's presence is mediated through what? Fire. That's right. And when God guides the people of Israel in the wilderness, his presence is like a pillar of cloud, wind. And at night, his presence is like a pillar of fire. And when the people are gathered around Mount Sinai and they're about to enter into the covenant with God, it says that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And then the whole mountain trembled like an earthquake violently. And those were the effects of God's presence. Those things mediated God's presence to the people throughout the Old Testament. Even in the garden, Adam and Eve hear the sound of a rushing wind. That's the Lord walking through the garden, but it's the sound of a rushing wind. The word wind is usually not translated in your text, but it's there. It's the same word for spirit. God's presence, they weren't seeing God's presence itself, okay? His presence was mediated through the fire and the smoke and the earthquake. The people saw the smoke and they felt the mountain tremble and they thought, we need to keep our distance. Actually, that's what the people said. Well, we don't want to go up there. You see the earthquake? You see all that? We need Moses to go up for us. They preferred to have Moses be the mediator. And this is precisely what's happening in the Elijah story. All the ways that God's presence is mediated to the people. Wind, fire, earthquake, those all pass by. But God's presence is not those things. Then there's the sound of sheer silence. No spectacular displays, no mediating elements, just an invitation to approach God in the silence and to be with God directly, hear from him directly. See, so often in Scripture, people again and again prefer to have God's presence mediated and God's words mediated to them by a go-between, a prophet, somebody like Moses or a priest. So that we don't have to come into God's presence. It's a little bit frightening to go up the mountain in the earthquake, so that we don't have to come into God's presence ourselves. And so it is today. And give us a priest. Give us a pastor who will tell us God's word to us, who will mediate God's presence to us, God's truth to us. Give us content. Give us, you know, devotional books or a podcast, or give us a Bible study video that will mediate the things of God to us, because direct and unmediated intimacy and experience of God's presence, there's something about that that we both deeply desire but also deeply resist. And we deeply desire it because it is our truest need, yes, but we deeply resist it because we fear exposure. And there are things that we'd rather hide if we can. And there are places that we know that God will probably take us that we'd rather not go. And it's easier to have a second-hand spirituality through a podcast or a book, and we can live off other people's spirituality for a while and avoid directly relating to God. Even pastors can do that. Nobody is immune to this. But when you do that, you are choosing distance. You're choosing to have God's presence and words mediated to you through others. There's no real intimacy in that kind of relationship. You're not directly relating to God. You see, and that's not always a bad thing. I mean, I make my living mediating God's truth to people. That's not always a bad thing, because we do need people to speak God's truth to us in ways that we've never thought of before or heard before, and God has ordained the preaching of the gospel to be the way that people are saved, come to salvation. So it's great. That's great. The secondhand experience of God's word is great, but it's not a replacement for direct intimacy with God, for the firsthand experience of yourself being still, being with God, bringing yourself and everything that's in you to him, to attend to him and to listen to him and be with God. And if there's no intentional time of solitude and silence to be with God, no wonder we feel at distance from God. We feel distance? Well, yeah, that makes sense. We feel at distance from the God who created us. The temptation is to get right there on the cusp of, you know, you're going to like meet with God in the morning, or you're going to have a quiet time. You're on the cusp of some solitude with God, and you get right there in the space and time allotted for just being with God and listening to Him. And the temptation is then to read something stimulating, or to listen to something interesting, or to think about something intriguing, or to impress God with some new truth or insight that you've been learning, or to fill that time with your activity or words. But we've missed a moment where God wanted us to listen to Him, to be still, to abide with Him. You see, without anything to show, coming to Him with empty hands, without anything to prove, without anything to defend, because that's when we experience His grace the most. He doesn't just want us to know about His grace, He wants us to experience it as something real that is meeting us where we're at. See, intimacy can't be mediated. You can't mediate intimacy. Try that in a human relationship. It doesn't work. And so God Himself came in the person of Jesus because He wanted intimacy, and intimacy can't be mediated, so He had to come Himself. And so Jesus became the mediator so that there wouldn't be a mediator, really, because Jesus is one with the Father, so that no one would need to stand in between us and God, so that we could have direct access to the Father because of His grace to us in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all the barriers have been removed, and that's what the cross was needed for. I mean, we could have still gone the way of mediators. No. The whole point of the cross was to remove all the other barriers between us and God and have fellowship with Him directly through Jesus Christ. That's what God was going for the whole time. So when we ignore that, we're kind of missing the whole point. And just like Elijah, there is an invitation open to each of us to come away from the busyness, to come away from the striving, to come away from the doing and the noise and the thoughts that race around in our minds and just be with God. And so this was a part of Jesus' lifestyle. You see this. Luke tells us Jesus often withdrew. Jesus did this. He went up on a mountain. He didn't have any books. He didn't have any podcasts. He just went up while it was still dark and prayed alone with God into lonely places, into the wilderness, place of solitude, and in the quiet spent time with His Father in heaven. If it was important enough for Jesus, this is not peripheral. I mean, this is central. And it's important to remember that this is not just getting a little time for yourself. I mean, I've got 4 kids. I know, like, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. Leave me alone for like 2 minutes, okay? You know, I need a little me time. This is not really that when you're like a little overcrowded and you just need some me time and some time to relax after a stressful day. No. You can be alone and still be stirred up like so much river water. We might have time alone, but it's filled with thoughts and words and noise in our own soul. Solitude is intentional, undistracted time in the quiet to be alone with ourselves and with God. It's about quieting all the distractions and all the words and attending to God, listening for His voice. And you might have a daily Bible reading plan, but this is not that. Okay, you might have a devotional book, but this is not that. You might have a prayer list that you pray through, but this is not that. Those are all good things. Love those things. But you can read a section of the Bible and a portion of a devotional book and pray through a prayer list without quieting your mind and leaving time just to listen for God and to be with God. In fact, it might be that your wordiness, the wordiness of our books and the wordiness of our prayers and the wordiness of our minds, it might be that our wordiness is really part of our attempt to keep controlling things, because we put everything in words and mental concepts as a way of controlling things. But at some point, you just have to give yourself permission to stop with all the words, to release our need to control, to let go of our own agendas, and just wait on the Lord. Be still, listen, experience the reality of God's presence. Just for a few minutes, let's create some space for God's activity instead of filling every moment with our own activity. Even the quiet moments we can fill with our own activity. See, the people for whom God is most real are the people who hear God's voice. And those who hear God's voice are those who are good at listening. And those who are good at listening are the ones who have learned to be silent. Now, the irony is We're talking about all of this in a sermon filled with words. At some point, you got to be done talking about it, and you just have to do it. This week, in the midst of the wilderness, God's inviting you into the solitude and the silence. You've cleared the schedule, encounter God, and take advantage of that. But the real struggle is, how do you get this into your daily rhythms? You see, Jesus calls us to abide in him as a branch abides in a vine. We talked about abiding in the vine. And you see this. You see that a vine dresser knows. You can't just leave a vine alone. What do you have to have around the vine that supports the vine in making fruit? You have to have a trellis, don't you? There's a trellis that supports the vine abiding and supports the fruit. Otherwise, the branches would just break. There's a trellis. Every good vine dresser knows this. It's the structure of the trellis that supports the connection to the vine. The rhythms that you have in your life, the way that you've arranged your schedule, is it a trellis that is serving to support you abiding in Christ? In other words, do you have to work against all of your rhythms and all of your lifestyle and your daily habits and hectic schedule in order to make this happen? You have to work against all of that. Is your whole life arranged so that this is the norm, and you got to work against all of those arrangements and daily rhythms to make stillness happen? I had this moment of realization recently where I realized what I really want is more solitude with God. Okay? You may be saying, man, I want that too. I really want more time with God. I really want more solitude with God. But here's the real sticking point. My life, as I have arranged my daily rhythms and my habits, it's not in line with the deepest desires of my heart for solitude with God. What I want is some solitude with God, and yet all the rhythms of my life are working against that. But wait, haven't I, for the most part, set up all these rhythms? Haven't I made all my own decisions and arranged all my own schedules? Haven't I, up to this point in my life, made all my own choices? I built the trellis. But it wasn't conducive to abiding in the vine. All the habits and the rhythms were just pointing me towards swirling. And so many of us, we try to fit spiritual transformation into the nooks and crannies. We say, solitude, I need to cram that into a schedule that's already unmanageable, rather than being willing to align our life with what our hearts most want. The goal is not to fit one or two more practices into an already packed rhythm. The goal is to rebuild the trellis, the habits of your life, to arrange your habits so that your life has space for God's transforming work. You need time and space where you can be undisturbed and give God your full and undivided attention. How long do you have to do that? It's up to you. Maybe 10 minutes. Try it. Maybe longer. 10 minutes is tough. If you got 20 minutes and you say, well, I want to read my Bible for those 20 minutes, I think it's better, read your Bible for 10 minutes, then sit alone and wait on the Lord for 10 minutes. Try that. Try that. 10 minutes to just be still and not do anything. I mean, you start thinking about your to-do list. You think you forgot all the stuff on your to-do list. No. Just be still for a second. Try not to do anything, and the to-do list will come back. Try to put your attention on God and just be still for a second, and all the compulsions to like do that project or fix that squeaky door or whatever just come back. But that's the thing. The more important thing is that this is a regular part of your life with God. You can't make up for a six-month hiatus with 12 hours of continuous solitude together. It sounds easy when we talk about it like this, but it's harder than it sounds. Most of us live so much fractured lives that we're painfully aware once we get still of how distracted we really are. But remember, what else would you expect when you first get still? Everything's still swirling. Give yourself some time. Go easy on yourself. Okay? You can't do anything to cause the settling. You just got to be still and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Sit quietly long enough. And remember, the goal is not to get anywhere. You're not trying to get anywhere. You're already there. Because God's presence is there, right where you're at. There's no succeeding or failing. It's only showing up to be with God or not showing up. Let's pray. This morning, I just want to give you a moment to be still. I want to tell you that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to make anything happen. Just be still. So the invitation to you this morning is just an invitation from your Heavenly Father directly to you to set aside the time, the space, just to be with Him. Listen for His voice. Because the most important relationship in your life is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So now, Lord Jesus, we give you this time. We offer ourselves to you. And Lord, we say from the bottom of our hearts, we really want intimacy with you. Help us to build the trellis in our lives so that our daily rhythms allow us to get still and be with you. Listen for your voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.